Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I read something that helped me, I read several things that helped me a great deal with this. I read something in John Trapp talking about what thrones were like at that time. You know, as soon as somebody says throne, I picture a fancy chair with space just for the king to sit between the arms of the chair. But he said that in that place and time, chairs were more like a fancy couch than a fancy chair. And it was common for kings, in order to honor someone who had pleased them, or in order to receive important guests or advisors, to have someone come and sit in his throne with him. Like to us, to come sit on the couch with you. That has helped me a great deal, because my whole life, and you know, whenever I had read this, it always seemed strange to me for somebody to sit in somebody's throne with him. I'm always picturing that there's not room to, you can't do that. So that apparently is the picture, not of a European style fancy chair as a throne, but an Eastern style fancy couch as a throne. Then this talk of sitting with someone in his throne makes more sense. I'm going to turn for a moment to Philippians chapter 2, because we're going to consider for a minute part of what it says in this verse, that Jesus Christ overcame and is set down with God the Father in his throne. Jesus Christ overcame. And it doesn't say right there what it is that he overcame. But, just thinking for a moment, what do we know that he overcame? Jesus Christ overcame the world, overcame the devil, overcame death, overcame sin, overcame the grave. He overcame all these things for our sake. Jesus Christ overcame. Now, I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 2 and see by what means did he overcome. How did he overcome? You know, not by shield and sword and spear. How did he overcome? And then what did the being seated with God in his throne, what is that then? So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So our Lord Jesus Christ overcame. How was it he overcame? You see in verse 7, he overcame by service. He who is worthy of being served by all creation himself became a servant and served. So by service overcame. In verse 8, he overcame by humility. See how it says he humbled himself. So he overcame by service and by humility. And also in verse 8, by obedience. He became obedient. Obedient to the will of God the Father. Obedient and even obedient unto death. You know, it's not hard to obey when what you're being commanded to do is something you more or less want to do anyway. But he was commanded to do what all of our flesh protests against, death. So he overcame by such things as service and humility and obedience. And then what is it that he then was made to be able to sit in God the Father's throne with him? Well, here it says that God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, and made it to where everyone in all creation will bow the knee to him, and made it to where every tongue will confess him to be Lord, all to the glory of God. So there's a description of what it is for God to have had to have him sit on his throne, sit in his throne with him. Does that stir up you brothers to want to add anything to that, or help explain any of that, or share something you might have learned along those lines? Would you turn with me to Ephesians, and we'll take in some more of the Bible talking about Jesus Christ being set with his Father in his throne. This will be Ephesians 1, starting in verse 20. The reference just before is about God's almighty power, then taking up Ephesians 1:20, which he, God the Father, wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all to the church. So here you have, what is it that God has had Christ to be seated in his throne with him? One thing is in raising him from the dead, when he had overcome by service and humility and obedience, then God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, and made him to be above everything that to us is high. Every kind of power, every kind of principality, government, anything with any power, he is over all of that, and all of it is under his feet. And then you see at the end of verse 21, that's true of this world as it is right now. Jesus Christ is over everything. But then it says, but also the world to come. When the Lord Jesus comes back and makes everything new, sets everything in the order that it will be for all eternity, he will be over everything then also. So there's a couple of places in the Bible where we can see briefly stated how Jesus Christ overcame and is now set down with the Father in his throne. Would any of you brothers like to say anything about that? Help us explain that or ask any questions about those things? Okay, then, you know, in our verse, it said, you know, even as I, Jesus, overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. But in our verse tonight, there is a promise made to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. So Jesus has made promises to everyone who also overcomes. He already overcame. No question about him overcoming. He's already overcome. He already has overcome. But then to everyone who also overcomes, then he's made a promise. So what is it then to overcome? I'll turn for a moment to 1 John chapter 5. We'll take one thing about this from outside of our passage, and then we'll go back into our passage and get more. Now, we've looked at this together before, but it is so obviously the same matter that I think it's one of the best places to look and to understand. What is it for us to overcome? 1 John 5, 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And then it's going to be stated again in another way. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, in our language, we've got to use the word faith if we want the noun. We've got to use the word believe if we want the verb. But in the Greek New Testament, it's forms of the same word. So let the word faith and the word believe be the same in your mind. They are the same in the New Testament. When you're talking about faith, or when you're talking about believing, you're just talking about the same thing. So what is it that overcomes? What is the victory that overcomes? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If Jesus Christ is the one who already has overcome, then how would we overcome? By believing in him. By believing in him who already has overcome. So the promise he's making as we're reading in Revelation this evening is to whoever overcomes. So how is it that you overcome? How is it that you are one who overcomes? You believe in Jesus. You trust yourself to him. Now I'm going to go back to tonight's passage, Revelation chapter 3, and see other aspects of that. Now, these other things are really not entirely separate items from faith in Jesus Christ. They would be more like things that go with it, things that are manifestations of it. If there's faith in Jesus Christ, then you have these things appear also. How is it that you overcome? You overcome by hearing him. By hearing his word and keeping it, of course. And I'm taking that from Revelation 3:18, where Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me. We had a lesson on that a couple times ago. It's a figure, of course, to buy something from Jesus. He doesn't really mean you have to actually buy something from him. And the figure is to hear him. The world wants you to listen to it and heed it and keep what it tells you and obey it. And Jesus Christ counsels you, don't work for what isn't food and buy things that don't really make you rich. Instead, buy from me without even having to pay. And literally what he means is, don't listen to the world and heed what they say. Listen instead to me. Hear my word and keep it. So there's how you overcome. Who is it who's overcoming this world? The one who hears Jesus Christ and keeps his word. Which you can tell is not something entirely separate from faith or believing in him. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Revelation 3:19. Overcoming comes by repentance. You see there, be zealous therefore and repent. Hearing, perceiving the chastening of the Lord, when by painful providence something unpleasant comes upon you in this world by God's providence, combined with hearing his word, knowing that you have been wrong and turning from your sin, turning to him. So repentance toward him. By repentance toward God, you overcome. So you overcome by faith in him, by believing in him, by hearing him, by repenting toward him. So by faith in him, by hearing him, by repentance toward him, and by zeal for him, right in that same verse. I had a super experience studying into what it is to be zealous for him, what zeal is, and I'm thankful to carry that with me for the rest of my life now, I hope, and you too. You overcome this world by zeal for him, which usually is zeal for God's house, the congregation, or in the Old Covenant, the temple. And then I'll use the word communion, by communion with him from verse 20. We've talked about the last couple of Wednesday evenings where the Lord Jesus has set himself in terms from Song of Solomon, the husband standing outside the door of the wife's room and knocking and calling. So then, he says, anyone who will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. By communion with Jesus Christ. By, instead of figuratively keeping him outside the door knocking and calling, instead, figuratively opening the door to him so that you can have a close communion with him. That communion being literally him speaking to you through the Bible, you speaking to him in prayer. We don't believe that it's you speaking to him in prayer and then listening to hear what he says to you inside your mind. Not that. You speaking to him in prayer and listening to what he says in the Bible. And not in the Bible with you free to change the words around. No, what it actually says in the Bible, him speaking to you, you speaking to him, communion. So, the Lord Jesus has made a promise, several promises, of lots of blessings, but the one in particular we're studying in this verse tonight. Jesus has made a promise to everyone who overcomes. Not that you've got to be the strong hero who independently beats everything, you know, like the hero in the movies who doesn't need anybody and does everything himself and then rides off into the sunset. No, not that. You overcome by faith in Jesus Christ, who himself has overcome. You overcome by hearing of him. You overcome by repentance toward him. You overcome by zeal for him. You overcome by communion with him. Would any of you brothers like to help explain that or testify to any of that in your experience of growing in those things or learning what those things are? Is there anything you brothers would like to ask about that? The overcoming? So I'm pointing out to you in this verse, essentially kind of working backward through the verse, Jesus Christ overcame. And he is set down with God the Father in his throne. And he has made a promise to everyone who also overcomes. And the promise is that whoever overcomes may sit with him in his throne. So we can picture it just as he said it. Him seated on a throne, not with arms right here to where there's no place for anybody to sit, but a divan kind of throne, with room for you to come and sit with him in his throne. So consider this with me in two parts. The being with him, regardless of where you're sitting, the being with him. And then second, the being in his throne with him. The being with him. Would you think for a minute about all the enjoyment you ever have in this life from being with other people? You know, it's okay to be alone sometimes, and you can enjoy being by yourself sometimes. But you know how much you can enjoy just being together. I've noticed that sometimes Declan and Hannah and Abel and Ava and other people run around outside in the grassy backyard. Now, it so happens that the wind has seen to it that there are no actual playthings in the backyard. Every time we put any playthings in the backyard, the wind has put them in the lake or somewhere else, right? So there's nothing actually to play with out there. But when several children are together, you run around laughing, happy, having the best time, and don't want to come in. Well, if you were just there all by yourself, you know, it wouldn't be like that. So think of that enjoyment that you have when you're together with other people. Now, James and Abigail Smith have already been mentioned. They sometimes come to visit us, and as soon as we hear James and Abby are coming over, we're just happy, looking forward to it, thinking about it. On days that James and Abby are coming over, when I go in to wake up my kids in the morning, whereas I usually say something like, time to rise and shine, make your bed and get dressed and start, happy Thursday. If James and Abby are coming, I'll go in there and I'll say, and start, happy James and Abby are coming day. We're so excited James and Abby are coming. Then they come and we smile and we laugh and we hug. But then, you know, while they're here, we might not even do anything. We'll just sit and sip coffee and talk and laugh and maybe sing, and James will try to make jokes that don't even ever get above the actual joke line, you know. But we just love each other so much, we have the best time just being together. And you remember what it felt like a few minutes ago when we didn't know that Alex and Elizabeth were coming, and then in they walked? Everybody smiled. Everybody was happy. Now, all of that kind of joy that you know, that is the joy of being together, is just the teeniest taste of the enjoyment that we will have when finally we get to be personally with Jesus, when we get to be with Jesus in person. Now, you know, when he left, he said, "It's better for you that I go, because if I go, I will send another comforter." The Holy Spirit will come, and instead of just being in one place among us, he will be in all of us. It's actually better for us as we go through this life. But in the life to come, we'll get to be with him in person, face to face. And all of the enjoyment that we can get from being with somebody that we love in this life, I think, is just a little taste of what it will be like to be with him. I think the enjoyment that we'll have from being with him in person will be 1,000 times, who knows how many 1,000 times, more joyful than any of the joy we have of being together in this life. Would any of you brothers like to tell what you think about that, or cite anything from the scriptures that you think would help us understand that? You have been to happy occasions. We've had a couple of weddings right here in this building on these grounds. The Coleman and Young wedding, the Young and Clausen wedding. Remember how enjoyable it was looking forward to it, getting ready for it, actually having it? I remember at one point I was sitting over there, and I had the yummy food in front of me. And I was drinking the special drink, eating the yummy food, and I could see the guests and the happy couple, and the young people were singing, and James was playing the guitar. And I was sitting next to Grammy, and I was super happy. And, you know, that occasion was very happy. You know what birthday parties are like. Whatever happy occasions there are, when we get to be with him, you know, it'll be 1,000 times better than any such happy occasion. But we know that it'll be like that, just way, way better, because a wedding is one of the things that the Bible actually talks about to help us understand what it's going to be like. So it's going to be like a wedding, just 1,000 or 10,000 times sweeter. Would any of you brothers like to add anything about the sweetness or goodness of what it's going to be like to get to be with him? Now, let me talk about that, about the joy of being with him from another angle. I've just been talking to you about all the happy feelings, all the joys that you all are familiar with, about those kind of things. But now think about the opposite. Think about when you have had to be away from somebody, and you didn't want to be away from somebody. For example, you know, just looking right over there, you know, I can picture all of our Van Eck friends, and they're not with us, you know, and I'm missing them. And then there's a lot of other times that we've had to have that kind of thing. We've got 3 married couples here. We will be an example. there is that time where you've agreed to get married, but you're not married yet, and you're having to wait. And in the olden days, there wasn't even a telephone. You know, in our lifetimes, there's been telephone. So you're 100 miles apart, or 200 miles apart, or whatever, how many miles apart it is, you're apart. And all you want is to be together, but you can't be together yet. So you're writing letters, texting, emailing, talking on the phone. But that feeling of, I remember when Mrs. Young and I would go to Wednesday night church together. We'd go to Wednesday night church together. But then it was over, and we'd sit and talk for a while. But we, you know, can't sit there and talk all night. So we'd have to say goodbye. And we were not going to be able to see each other. For the longest time, it was going to be like till Sunday. And we didn't want to say goodbye. We'd, you know, put it off long, and finally then we'd drive off, you know. And I remember when Elizabeth would come to our house for a birthday party or for whatever, and then Alex would walk her out to the car. I think they would say a prayer, and then she'd get in, and, you know, then she'd drive off. You know, and she didn't want to drive off, and Alex didn't want her to drive off, but, you know, that's what it had to be for a while. Then there's those times when the kids and I have been at home, and Mommy had somewhere she needed to go. That happened more when Pop and Mimi were still living, and she had to go and do things for them. She'd be gone, and we'd be wanting her to come back. And right now, Angie's gone for a week, and we're missing her, and we want her to come back. You know, Truman isn't here. He had to stay home sick. Alvin isn't here. He had to work. And, you know, you miss people. And sometimes it's worse than what I'm kind of trying to talk about. The examples I'm giving from my experience, because, for example, you know, in Grandma Kaler's case, her husband one day died suddenly of accident while he was at work. And then he's gone. You know, and it's not that she had to say goodbye Wednesday night because she wasn't going to see him till Sunday. You know, it was just, he's gone, not coming back. And, you know, and there she was. And, you know, and it was bad enough, you know, when your husband or wife gets sick, you go through the, you know, sick and diagnosis and treatments, and you have months or years where it's coming, and you go through grief over that time, and then when the person dies, it's, you know, it's sad, but it's kind of a relief. Wasn't that, you know, it was, you know, goodbye honey in the morning, and then he was just gone, never came back, and there she was. And there's stuff like that. You know, some of our friends, Mr. Jack Sidebottom, Stephen Thomas, who we were talking about earlier, got married. And then after being married for a while, their wife just didn't want to be married anymore. The wife left, divorce, and she's gone. You know, there's not, you know, there's way worse heartache from separation than even just the things that we've experienced. Well, all of those longings from not being together, however strong they are, however painful they are, however grievous they are, when we finally get to be with Jesus in person, they all will be completely wiped away, replaced with joy unspeakable, the Bible says. You know, the Bible says in that day, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All of the grief, all the pining, all the longing, all the aching from not having anybody to be with. Or the one you want to be with, you can't be with. The one you wanted to be with is gone. Whatever form it has taken in this life, when you're with Jesus, all the pain completely gone, replaced with the unspeakable joy of being together with him. Would any of you brothers like to testify to that or help us by explaining in any way or add something to that to help us consider this concept of being with Jesus? Okay, so the promise is he that overcomes, he will sit with me. But it's not simply sitting with him. We will sit with him in his throne. Sitting with him in his throne. Now, I used to daydream of myself, you know, sitting in the throne, of myself empowered, myself in some high position. I think I was just a child when I started picturing what it'd be like if I were the president. At some point, I learned that, you know, states had a kind of a president, a state governor, and I thought, well, if I were at least the governor, you know, I would, sometimes I'd picture myself the owner of some big company. And so, you know, I just kind of picture myself in high positions of power, you know. Usually probably when I'm supposed to be doing my homework, I would be just kind of thinking, you know, what if instead of doing my homework, I were the president? And I thought about that when I was younger, mostly, of course, just for the glory of it for myself. The Lord helping me as I went through life, I thought less about being in some position of power for the glory of it. But I sometimes, even, you know, 53 years old, I sometimes still find myself daydreaming about, you know, what would it be if I were the president, if I were the governor? But now what I do in those daydreams, instead of just ordering whatever flavor ice cream I want or, you know, whatever, now, in those daydreams, I start setting things right. You know, there's a million things that are messed up in our country, in our republic, in our country of Texas, in our state government, and all kinds of things that the government is supposed to do, and because they're not doing it, things have gotten messed up. All kinds of things the government is not supposed to do, but they are doing, and because of that, all kinds of stuff is messed up. All kinds of stuff that is messed up is not how it should be. All kinds of things are perverted. And I kind of daydream about, well, if I were the president, or if I were the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, if I were the Speaker of the House of Representatives, whatever, you know, if I were in a position of power like that, I would set things right. I would make the government secure people's rights. I would make the government a terror to evildoers, not to good people. I'd make the government a comfort to good people and a terror only to the wicked. But when I think seriously about that, what if I were the president or the governor? Or what if I were the king, you know, of a kingdom? Well, I would not really make a perfect king or president or governor. I don't mean that I wouldn't make a better president than, you know, what we have now. I think I would, but so would any of us. But I wouldn't make a perfect president or governor or king. Think of some of the things that it would be like if I actually were president. you all especially who live with them, what would it be if there was a whole staff of cooks and butlers ready to bring me however much I wanted of anything I ordered up? You know, I'm afraid I would probably just, you know, hamburger for breakfast, double hamburger for mid-morning snack, triple hamburger for lunch, and I'm afraid that I would just use my throne to indulge myself. You know, I have a tendency to indolence. If I could get away with not doing anything because I was the ruler of everybody, I'm afraid I might get lazier and lazier. I know of myself that I have a tendency to be despotic, to be a despot. Order everybody to do something just because I want it that way. Not because it's necessarily best or traditional or whatever, just because that's what I want. I am afraid that I might, all my tendencies toward indulgence, laziness, despotism, if I were up there at the top giving all the orders to everybody, I'm afraid I might just get worse and worse in those things. The president has a lot of advisors and officers and things. It's become very clear throughout history, even if there are somewhat good people trying to rule, trying to govern, a lot of times they get led wrong by their advisors. I think that I would be very susceptible to that. And think about this, you know, the ruler, the president, the king, is in charge of all the militaries, in charge of defending the country against its enemies. I don't have a lot of military experience, but near the end of basic training, I was made the student platoon leader, and I was ordered to deploy my platoon to defend a certain area. I did it all wrong. Did it completely wrong, and we got totally overrun. My one time in mock, just training command at the lowest level, my unit got totally overrun because I did it all wrong. There's no guarantee at all that I, as a ruler, would be able to defeat our enemies. I might just get creamed by our enemies. I just offer those few observations. And I don't mean to make this about me. I'm just saying from my experience, it's true of any of you also. Were you actually the president, or especially the king or emperor, it's not necessarily so that everything would be great then. Could be that some of your worst tendencies would come out. I think that's true of me. I don't really anymore think if I were just president, I would set everything right. I'm afraid if I were president, not everything would be set right. But think of what it would be like if I could be president. What if I could be the intern president with Jesus? What if I could be vice president with Jesus as president, to where I'm not really actually doing it in the governing, I just get to be there with him? You know how it is in our country. The vice president doesn't really do any of the governing. What if I could be president in him, to where it's him being president and I just get to do it with him? What would that be like? Well, what will it be like? Because it's not just a daydream, about Jesus being president. Jesus already is ruling over everything, putting everything under his feet. And the day is going to come where all of that will come to its culmination, its fulfillment. And he will very openly, and all will know that he's ruling over everything. What will it be like then? He really will set everything right. Everything that's wrong, he will set it all right. And if we are sitting in his throne with him, then we will have all the joy of setting everything right. He's the one setting everything right. But we, sitting in his throne with him, ruling with him, will have all the enjoyment and satisfaction of setting everything right. The wicked, to whom he has shown mercy, will all be repentant and all be forgiven and all be made completely free of sin to live in all righteousness. He will be doing that and will do that and will have that accomplished. But we will have all the joy of doing that in him, with him. The wicked, whom God is not pleased to save, the wicked, whom he leaves in their wickedness, will be banished out of the kingdom. They will be shut out, never to bother any of Christ's dominion with their wickedness ever again. And all during this life, we've been wishing we could do that. The corrupt politicians and the cheating business leaders and the petty bullies and whoever else it is, we've wished we could get rid of them to where they would quit doing everybody wrong, but we can't do it. But when we sit in Christ's throne with him, he'll do that, and we'll have all the satisfaction of that being done in him and with him. Every law that he will use for governing will be a good law. Every bad law that has ever been twisted and perverted and used by men to sinful ends will all be abrogated or repealed. He will have no bad laws on his books. And we will get to enjoy doing that in him, with him. Every judgment he makes based on those good laws will all be perfectly just, and we will have the satisfaction of making those just judgments in him, with him. All of his policies will be good for his subjects. None of his policies will cause people to lose their money by inflation. None of his policies will inhibit their happiness. All of his policies will be for the good of his subjects. And we will have all the enjoyment of having his good policies with him. Now, there's some, as I understand it, of what it will be like to be seated with him in his throne. Now, would you brothers like to help with pondering that? Would you like to say anything that might be helpful in thinking about that, or ask anything along those lines? So this reward of getting to sit with him in his throne, the combo of just getting to be with him and of getting to rule and reign in all perfect righteousness, that combo together, getting to be seated on his throne with him, is a reward well worth looking forward to. So then you think, okay, I know from this letter I have a tendency to be lukewarm. Might not be lukewarm at the moment, but I have a tendency to not really serve him with any fervency. Well, I don't want to do that because I want to sit with him in his throne. So I am going to trust in him, I'm going to believe in him, I'm going to listen to him and heed his word, I'm going to repent and keep repenting, I'm going to stir myself up to holy zeal for him, I'm going to open the door always to him to commune with him. Okay, let's pray over that.